We are just going to be in the first part of this chapter, Daniel 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. And the reason I'm only taking three verses here is because each verse is a topic. It's a subject. And Sarah told me last week, during the week, she said, "Oh, you need to go back and correct something." So I'll start with that. When we talked about the king of the north and the Antichrist, the king of the south, I said there were two kings. That's because I did my handout from the English. But then when I went back and studied the Hebrew on it, there's actually, I believe, only one king. And the king of the north is actually the Antichrist in that last section of chapter 11. So when you get down into chapter 11, in verse 44 is the issue. There's the king of the north is the same as the Antichrist. And the handout that I sent out through the week, I made that correction. And the reason for the correction is that the angel is spot on throughout the whole chapter, making absolutely certain that always the noun and the pronoun are in a complete agreement. So the antecedent every time agrees. And so that's what you have to do in that section, because we all know what follows after that is referring to the Antichrist and not some unnamed king of the north. So that being out of the way, now when we get to chapter 12, this angel is on a very hurried schedule, and he first wants to deal with the salvation of Israel in verse 1. So chapter 12, Daniel, verse 1. In that time, that's very specific time, Michael will take a stand. Michael, he calls that great prince, the one standing over the sons of your people. Apparently, the Michael, who in Daniel is called one of the chief angels, and in the New Testament in Jude, he's called the archangel. He is the one who is taking care of the nation of Israel. There are other named angels, really only one other good angel, and that's Gabriel. And that there will be a time of distress, which not has been from the days of the nation until that time, that specific time of the history of Israel. So when you think about the history of Israel, persecution and trouble has been its middle name. Every time you turn around, Israel is being persecuted by the nations on all counts. And actually, it's a fun study. If you ever want to do it, you can trace the decline of global nations based on their treatment of Israel. And this goes back for as long as you want. You can go all the way back to Abimelech in Genesis, where God didn't let anybody in his harem, anybody in his kingdom have children. There was no conception because of Sarah being in his harem. So, you know, you see this throughout the pages of Scripture, but it doesn't stop there. It goes on into our current experience. So nations rise and nations fall based on their treatment of Israel. That is actually the judgment of Gentile nations. God judges them based on how they treat Israel. And, you know, I was very, very upset and disappointed when I saw President Obama and his treatment of Israel, and as delighted as could be when President Trump came. Not that I like him as a person, but he has more Jews in his immediate family than you can imagine. And somehow that was all missed by the media during the campaign, and all that got missed. And as soon as he was president, it went very, very well with the nation of Israel, and now we're back to incurring judgment for ourselves. But even just simple issues, you look at the nation Jordan next door to Israel. These Arab nations around Israel tend to be poor and destitute. Not Jordan. When they made that covenant with Israel and made a peace treaty, and you can actually fly to Jordan now and enter Israel and tour one side of the Jordan River and then go through the ancient passageway there in Samaria and see the rest of it. That's relatively recent, and money has been flowing into Jordan like you would not believe. But the time of trouble that's future is unprecedented. You know, we think, well, in World War II, the Jews were incredibly harshly treated. That has been the story since the times of the Gentiles began in 586 or 605 when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem. This time is going to be unprecedented. There's never been anything like it ever seen before in the history of Israel. This will be the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week that he talks about in Daniel 9. We studied that. But at the end of that time, something takes place. And in that specific time, they will have been saved, all the ones having been found, having been written in the book. So all of the people of Israel will be saved at the end of the tribulation. We studied this in Hosea chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. We could see it specifically in Zechariah, where he talks about families grieving, each family by itself. But in the time that we have, I'll skip those references and do ask you to turn to Romans chapter 11, which is a summation of the Old Testament teaching on this particular point. Romans chapter 11, and we'll just pick up the verses 25, 26, and 27. Romans 11. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. The mystery here is the revelation that he gives in verse 25, that God is busy saving the Gentiles. Ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that the hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in. Look up here for a minute. The fullness of Gentiles is the salvation of the very last non-Jew. There's a number that will be saved. We don't know what that number is. But when the last Gentile who will believe believes, then the attention of God turns back to Israel. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So all Israel will be saved. And the book that he refers to here is the Book of Life. And I don't want to cover that under this point, because we'll see it when we get to the book of Revelation, and it's just easier to scooch this first verse, chapter 12, verse 1, on into the next point. So the first thing that he writes here is that there is a book, and the way you get your name in it is by believing in Jesus. Remember that, because one day you may have somebody knock on your door, and it'll be most likely the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons. And they'll have the idea about this Book of Life and the 144,000 that's a Jehovah's Witness. And they'll want you to listen to the words of Joseph Smith. And then they'll say things like, don't you think he's a prophet? Don't fall for any of that. But if you want to do something, you can ask them, how do you get your name written in the Book of Life? And in the cults, they have no answer to that. They hope that if they work all of their life very hard and very diligently and knock on enough doors and are heckled enough, then they will receive grace after they've had a whole life of work. It's a works-based system, and they hope that they'll do enough to earn their way into heaven. So they have no assurance, no knowledge of their names being in the Book of Life. I asked that question to someone when we were living in a different home, not where I think they have our home blackballed now because they never come. But they, you know, I said, well, how do I get my name written in the Book of Life? And of course, the person had no idea. And so I pressed him on it, and he still had no idea. And then he said, well, I have to go get somebody else who knows more than I do, and I'll come back in 2 weeks. And I said, what if I die between now and then? you can't tell me. And so I told him, here's how you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You place your faith in Jesus' finished work on the cross, and not yourself, not your church, not your good works. Of course, that was the end of the conversation, but the next section here in chapter 12, verse 2, he moves from the salvation. Oh, by the way, and when he writes verse 1, he looks at it as a completed sense. Will have been saved. All of your people will have been saved by the end of that time of unprecedented trouble. That is, all whose names have been written in the book. So what happens to unbelieving Jews? All unbelieving Jews die during the tribulation, and all Jews who are left alive at the tribulation become believers. That's probably the easiest way to solve that theological question. Verse 2, and the multitude of the ones sleeping in the earth and dirt, they will be caused to awaken, these to everlasting life, and these to disgrace or dishonor or to shame, to abhorrence or contempt that's everlasting. So the angel here is checking off boxes to make sure he covers topics with Daniel. He covers the salvation of Israel, and then he covers the issue of resurrections. Okay? So he's going to cover the resurrection. And he covers all of the resurrections in just a few words. These, this direction, and those, that direction. We always say these and those, but the angel said these and these. That's how that's the way the figure of speech rolls here. So let's talk about resurrections. Where was the first resurrection? Who was the first resurrection? Who was the first? Jesus. Somebody say Jesus. You're such a quiet bunch. Yeah, April the 5th, 33 AD, is the first resurrection. And according to Matthew 27, there were others. It's an interesting passage. Again, we don't have time to go look at it. But when Christ died, the temple veil was torn in two, and there was a massive earthquake, and the rocks were broken, and the world shook, and the graves were opened. Okay? And then it goes on down the passage, and after the resurrection of Christ, certain ones who had believed came out of those tombs having been opened and went into the city, and they visited with folks. These were first fruits. But the way the Greek reads in there, so the graves were opened before they were actually raised from the dead, and sometime from Friday on April the 3rd, 33 AD, to Sunday morning, April the 5th, they were given resurrection life, and then they came out after Christ was resurrected. Obscure passage, only found in one place. So everybody says, well, what happened to them? They went out and they spent time with people who knew them. You know, I was thinking about this whole concept. This has been a week of near-death experiences. You know, I thought I had my last conversation with Marvin on Wednesday night. Had to prepare myself for that. Didn't know which way this was going to go. Had lots of personal things that I wanted to do, but it's his choice. You know, how do you respect a person? You give them freedom to make their choices. But you know, I've been thinking about this whole thing between life and death, between death and resurrection, and thinking about this passage this morning. It would be really cool if my mom or my dad knocked on the front door. They've been dead for a while. Hey, kid, how you doing? Yeah, guess what? I'm alive from the dead. Because resurrection in Christianity is a physical, a bodily resurrection. That's the argument of 1 Corinthians 15, that we are not disembodied spirits. We have a physical body, and we will serve and minister and work without the hindrances of sin for all eternity. How cool is that? Wouldn't it be neat if, yeah, well, let's sit down and talk. What's it like over there? Well, you know, they were recently dead, and they came back to life, and they spent time with those who knew them and loved them. I assume, Scripture doesn't say, that they were caught up to heaven, like Enoch. They just went back because people with a resurrection body, Christ appears in the room with the doors locked, and then he stays there for a while, and then he disappears. You know, that's a resurrection body. It's cool. I want one. You know, how cool is that? He's walking with the two guys on the road to Emmaus. It's a short couple of miles journey from Jerusalem, unlike the Church of Emmaus, where they celebrate the event that's 25 miles from downtown Jerusalem. But, you know, they couldn't get the property where it would have been. So, you know, he's walking along and he's talking to them, teaching them about the Old Testament and about the Messiah and all the fulfillment. And then they get into the house and he breaks the bread, and they recognize him at that point, and then he disappears. So I guess that's probably what happened to them, because that's the nature of resurrected bodies. But do you see the threshold between eternity for a believer in Christ is a very narrow threshold. Right now, if we die, we're given a body made for heavens until the resurrection, but wherever Jesus is, that's where we are. So he goes through these resurrections and lumps all of them together. Paul mentioned 1 Thessalonians 4, that's the rapture of the church, the dead in Christ. Who are the dead in Christ? Those are the chaps, ladies and gentlemen, who are believers in Jesus from Acts 2 until the end of the rapture, when Christ comes back for his church sometime before the Antichrist cuts a covenant with Israel, will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The movement is from earth to heaven, and so Christians, those in Christ, we look forward to not having to die. In a moment, a twinkling of an eye, we'll be given new bodies fit for heaven. How cool is that? But those who have died in Christ, those believers that have gone on before us, they'll be raised first, and then we'll meet them together in the Lord in the air. How cool is that? That's the resurrection of the church. And then there's another resurrection, Daniel 12 here where we are, at the start of the millennium. All of the Old Testament and tribulation saints are resurrected. And they participate with, where do we come from? Well, we'll come back from heaven with Jesus and live and reign with him for 1,000 years on this earth. But the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints, believers, they will be resurrected at the start of the millennium. And then I presume that there'll be another resurrection, although I think it's lumped into Revelation 20. There'll be another resurrection of the just, or of saints declared just, at the end of the millennium, because there will, in my understanding of Old Testament prophecy, not everybody agrees with me on this, but there will be Gentile believers who do actually die during the millennium. Some people think no believers die at all during the millennium, but it seems to me that Isaiah assumes that they will. So there'll be some other kind of another general resurrection of the just before we move into eternity. Well, what happens to all of those who are unjust, those who have not been declared righteous? I'm not talking about your works, I'm talking about whether you believed in the finished work of Christ, the just declared just. Well, the unjust, you don't see them. Well, Daniel 12b, he describes it, and these to life everlasting, and these to dishonor, to shame, to disgrace, and to eternal everlasting abhorrence. Really strong words. This is Revelation 20. You can turn there if you would in your Bibles. Revelation 20, last book of the Bible. And then verses 11 through 15. This is the great white throne judgment. The only people at the great white throne judgment are those who are unbelievers. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. and from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. This takes place in eternity. This creation is done away with. I think Peter talks about that, probably the destruction of this universe. And there was found no place for them. That's because there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, a new creation. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So they all end up in the lake of fire, but their degree of punishment is determined by their works, which are recorded in books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So the unbelieving dead, they go to the lake of fire via the great white throne judgment, and there's punishment given for their works. The last thing that he talks about here is in 12:13, back to Daniel 12. So we've talked about justification or salvation of Israel by faith. We've talked about resurrections, looking at the just and the unjust. Now he wants to speak about rewards. Look please at verse 3 in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. And the ones causing comprehension, interesting verb that he uses here. It's a participle. The ones causing insight or wisdom or prudence, comprehension. So he's talking about a category of people who are causing others to be understanding. They will be caused to shine. They will be caused to be prominent, like the brightness of the firmament. So we got lots of interesting things here in this verse. The firmament, you know, in Genesis 1, we come across this thing called the firmament. And God separates the waters from the waters on the earth, from the waters above, and he puts a firmament. Anybody have any idea what firmament would mean? It's firm. It's a firmament. You know, so, you know, our view of worldview of space is that it's a void. It's empty. They're just kind of out there somehow. But, you know, from Genesis 1, there's a firmament, something that supports things that are above it, things like stars and things like the throne of God. The view is that it's a space holding heavenly objects like water or a throne. Which is right? Well, I'm not sure, because to get back to that, you'd have to move back to the antediluvian time before the flood. And well, obviously we can't do that, but something happened at the flood where the waters above and the waters below, the waters above broke and flooded the earth. I don't know. But here the angel just rolls right past this and says, people who are causing other people to have insight and understanding and wisdom, they're going to be prominent in this new world to which we go. And they'll, like the brightness of the firmament, the ones causing the righteousness of many. So producing that which is pleasing to the Lord in the lives of other people is the foundation of this reward. This is a reward passage. So the angel talks about the salvation of Israel and the resurrections, and then he says, look, you will not be disappointed if you give your life over to helping others understand truth about God, truth about righteousness. And they will shine like the stars forever and ever and ever. So this is a reward passage. There are lots of rewards in the New Testament, but it's summed up by eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Those who love him is a reward. It's a category of believers. But there's the crown rewards, like 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul's talking about his death. He says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. It's a reward, a crown comprised of righteousness that comes from loving the fact that Jesus is going to return, loving his appearing. That's one of several crown rewards, the overcomer rewards. We sang about that in our hymns this morning, Revelation 2 and 3. Those are rewards to him that overcometh. It's not speaking to all believers. It's a reward passage because this world is like the threshold to eternity. You live 80 years, 85 years, which is nothing, and then you have all of eternity in worship and service and of our Savior. Then there's general statements like Romans 8, 17, if we suffer with Christ, then we will be glorified with Christ. Many people, when they come to Romans 8, they miss that this is a reward passage. And they quote Romans 8, 28, but they blow right past to those who are called according to his purpose. These are reward passages. And that raises the question, well, what about Israel? Because there's no subordinating conjunction between chapter 8 and chapter 9. There's no break in the literature, contrary to the division in your Bible. And he answers that question. There will be many rewards, not just for the Gentiles, but also for the Jews, and all the Jews will be saved as you go through that last chapter 11. So these are general rewards. And probably the simplest place to talk about this whole area is indeed Revelation 21 and 22. Turn there, please. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. I want to go through this section. How important is it that you believe in Jesus? It is eternally important. You know, we talk about crimes and punishment. If somebody is executed for their crimes, they did something very serious. If you believe in Jesus, you are given the gift of everlasting life. If you do not believe in Jesus, you spend eternity in the lake of fire. This is an eternal watershed issue. But for those who believe, he has a new universe. But I saw, I'm in 21, chapter 21, verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, and the city had no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor of the nations into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There is no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the health of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So that's where we're headed. Salvation, justification by faith. Resurrection, promised. Whoever believes in me has everlasting life. And then the eternal reward.